I want to take and thank you all for allowing me an opportunity to be here this morning. And hopefully, you're going to take and leave out of here, maybe with some little bit of new gained knowledge, but certainly you're going to leave out of here today with having to make a commitment. You're going to have to either choose to take and pursue the Lord, or you're going to choose to pursue the world. And we're going to take and talk about a couple of things here. During the time that I was working on the sermon, I have to admit to all of you, I've known about this for quite a while, and it just so happened that we had this little thing going on in America called, oh, I don't know, what was it? An election, I believe. So, boo, huh? We're going to talk about that a little bit. You know, so there was some distraction. I'm trying to prepare for this, and yet the human side of me is very, very concerned with what's going on in America and who's going to be elected. I can tell you my candidate lost. Anyway. But while I was doing this, you know, I was really distracted over the drama and the concern for the presidential election. I was wondering, as probably many of you did, who would win the election, and then what would that say for America? One candidate we know had Christian principles. The other candidate, it's still, because we don't know enough about him, it's still questionable as to exactly where does he stand. Well, unfortunately, that's the individual that God selected to run our nation. And I have to say it like that because if we look biblically, we know that every ruler, every king, every authority was selected of God. With that being said, we have to continue to do for Barack Obama what we have done for George Bush and for all of the other presidents that have preceded him. And that is what? Absolutely. Are we praying for just the man? No, we're not, are we? We're praying that God will touch them and continue to lead them. It's not just the president, though, is it? Who else do we have to be praying for? We have to be praying for Congress. Most of you are probably aware that in this election or during this four-year term, we're probably going to be seeing the Supreme Court replacing a couple of the elderly judges that are probably talking right now about retirement. So we need to be praying for God's guidance to place those individuals, and then we need to continue to pray for those individuals that God would give them the sound judgment and wisdom as the many great challenges in court cases that are going to come before them. We know many things. We know that we're going to be looking perhaps at some religious issues coming before them. There's a chance that we could be seeing Roe v. Wade coming back. I mean, we don't know exactly what is out there, but we know that there are a lot of critical issues that are going to have to be weighed. So we need to continue to pray for them. With that being said this morning, I'm going to ask you to please join me as we pray. And I want to ask all of you, please, if you don't already, commit to daily prayer for the leaders of our nation and for the leaders of our local community. We've got, you know, city council members. We've got county councilmen and women that need our prayer because they're enacting laws and making judgments at a local level that have a direct impact on all of us. So I would ask you to please continue to pray for them and, of course, always lift up our uniformed citizens. So join me if you would, please. Father, we do come before you this morning. To begin with, Father, we want to give you thanks that you have allowed us to come together, that we have your word before us that we can study, and that we can do so, Father, without any fear of any repercussions or reprisals from our government, from the military, or from any police, Father God. We still live in a nation that can join and worship you openly and freely. Father, we do give you thanks and praise, Father, for the outcome of the election. Father, many of us, it was not the individual we wanted to win, but it was your choice. But the reason I give you praise, Father, is we were able to do it without any violence. There weren't any coups. There weren't any military takeovers, something that is unheard of in so many other parts of the world, Father God. We woke up on Wednesday morning to the news, and it was peaceful, Father God, and we give you the praise for that, that we live in this great country that you have so richly blessed and touched. Father, we do want to continue to pray for George W. Bush. Give him wisdom, Father. He still is in office and still has to make key decisions and key choices. Give him the wisdom, Father God, to do so. Father, we pray for the president-elect, Obama. Please, Father God,
We just pray that you would draw him close to you. We do not know what his relationship is with you, but we know, Father, that you reach out to all of us, and we pray that you would draw him close to you. Give him wisdom, Father, as he faces many challenges that we know are ahead of him. Keep him steadfast, Father, that he would keep America steadfast on the narrow path that leads only to you. We want to lift up, Father, all of the congressmen and women. We want to lift up the Supreme Court justices. Give them wisdom, Father. Guide their decisions. We want to lift up our local officials, Father God. Give them wisdom also. We know that we have many new decisions, many choices and challenges ahead of us, Father God. They need your guidance. And Father, we absolutely pray your blessings upon our troops that are stationed around the world, that are serving to protect the liberties that we enjoy, such as meeting today and having prayer and communion with you and communion with one another. And then we also ask, Father, your blessings upon our uniformed personnel around the community, our police officers, Border Patrol agents, firefighters, and others. Father, lastly, we want to ask that you would grant the men traveling mercies as they come back to us today after a wonderful men's retreat. We pray, Lord, that they will come back re-energized with a new spirit of service, Father God, and with plans and goals and a means that we can take and expand your kingdom in this community. It is in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you all. And I ask all of you to continue to pray for all of our leaders. Would you please put up that first slide for me? How many of you are country music fans? Okay, we're a limited number. I have to tell you, personally, I am very eclectic. My taste of music, there's only really two genres that I don't really care for. I don't care for any of the gangster rap. And I really struggle with fusion jazz because it's just a little, I need a little more order. It's too chaotic for me. But beyond that, I like almost all types of music. You can ask my wife. My record collection is really weird, really varied. But so I listen to country western. Well, as I was preparing for this message, I was, in prayer. I was working in my yard. And I was asking the Lord for a topic. Well, for quite a while, God's placed on my heart doing a study on grace. But then I heard this song. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Have any of you heard Kenny Chesney? Kenny Chesney is a modern hit. He's at the top of the charts right now of modern country music. And he's got this song that's rising rapidly. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Well, I'm working in the yard, and I'm listening to the song, and I know the lyrics, and I'm singing along, but I haven't really listened to the lyrics. God just prompted me that I really needed to start listening to the lyrics of this song. So I'm singing and I'm listening. And the light bulb that comes on? Well, the light bulb came on and I went, whoa, this is really what the world believes, and this is really far from the truth. Hence today's topic. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But guess what? We're going to find out exactly how we do that, because what Kenny subscribes to is not necessarily the way. But it's not just Kenny. I'm not picking on Kenny, because we know that in America today there are a lot of people that subscribe to similar theologies. Put the lyrics up for me if you would, please, sir. You can read along here, but I'm going to take and read them. Preacher told me last Sunday morning, son, you better start living right. You need to quit the women and the whiskey and carrying on all night. Don't you want to hear him call your name when you're standing at the pearly gates? I told the preacher, yes, I do, but I hope they don't call today. I ain't ready. Then the chorus. Everybody wants to go to heaven, have a mansion high above the clouds. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Said preacher, maybe you didn't see me throw an extra 20 in the plate. There's one for everything I did last night and one to get me through today. Here's a 10 to help you remember. Next time you got the good Lord's ear, say I'm coming, but there ain't no hurry. I'm having fun down here. And don't you know that everybody wants to go to heaven? Get their wings and fly around. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now.
Someday I want to see those streets of gold in my halo, but I wouldn't mind waiting at least 100 years or so. Everybody want to go to heaven. It beats the other place, there ain't no doubt. Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now. Everybody want to go to heaven, hallelujah, let me hear you shout. Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now. I think I speak for the crowd. That just hit me like a hammer. It really did. You know, it started making me thinking about, okay, well, how accurate is this? Is this right? You know, yeah, we talk to people. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Why does everybody want to go to heaven? Seems like a fairly easy question to answer, doesn't it? Most of us have heard what? We've heard about pearly gates. We've heard about streets of gold. Heaven being a place more beautiful than anything we could ever imagine. A giant mansion waiting for us up on the hill, right? Someday we're going to be like angels. We're going to sit on clouds. We're going to play music on our harps. Others suggest that we'll get to do our favorite things. We're going to fish until we get sick of fishing. We're going to play golf on the most beautiful golf courses ever imagined. We're going to get to walk in fields of flowers, and we're even going to get to sleep all that we could ever possibly want to sleep. And the best part is, I've even heard people say that I can eat anything I want, all that I want, and I'm never going to have to worry about getting fat. Now, how does that sound? Now, that's a place you want to go, right? How many of you have heard? I mean, have all of you not heard similar statements about heaven? Heaven's going to be one of, I mean, it's just going to be an awesome place where we just can do all this stuff, right? So it's easy to understand why Kenny has the idea that everybody wants to go to heaven, because it does sound like a place where all of our dreams are going to come true. Wait a minute. That's supposed to be Disneyland, right? It's not heaven. Is that really all that there is, though, to heaven? We get to live out in eternity having all that we want and doing everything that we want. But isn't that what led to our fall to begin with? We wanted to have it all and do it when we wanted to do it? Okay. We humans have a selfish desire to have what we want when we want it, and we want to do it now, right then, whenever that strikes our means. But is that what God's plan is for us? I think not. Heaven and earth. Before we get into the bulk of this, let's talk a little bit about heaven and earth. I'd like to start by examining the meaning of the words heaven and earth. Biblically, this term is frequently used to refer to all of God's creation. The Hebrew word for heaven is shamayim. Now, shamayim is the plural of the word used to mean heights, elevations, or celestial places. Another Hebrew word that is also used commonly for heaven is marom, and it also is used to mean high places. Essentially, these words describe the location of heaven. The first biblical reference to heaven can be found in Genesis 1:1. Now, I'm not going to ask you to go there. I believe all of us probably know it, but I'm going to read it here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we know, if we read on, that God went on to form the firmaments and form the different parts of the earth. Through this statement, we know that heaven is indeed a place that is separate from earth. Heaven, you're not going to have heaven on earth. I know a lot of people think, oh, we're going to have heaven on earth. Well, no, technically we're not going to have heaven on earth. Heaven described, if we asked the average American to describe heaven, you're going to take and hear that wonderful flowery description that, oh yeah, it's going to be this wonderful place, and there's pearly gates, and there's streets of gold, and oh, there's rubies and emeralds and all these other wonderful things. That's going to be their description. But just how accurate is this description of heaven with what the Scriptures have to say? Turn with me, please, to Revelations 4, verse 2. And I hope your fingers are exercised, because we're going to be doing lots and lots of looking around in the Holy Scriptures here. Revelations 4, verse 2. And this is John speaking. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Because of scriptures such as these, heaven is described with references to gold and semi-precious or precious gemstones. Many people, I believe, are drawn to these images because it's a desire to be surrounded by what the world views as earthly riches. Some also have the misperception that they are entitled to this. They deserve it. For whatever their works are, whatever it is they've done on earth, this is what they deserve. At the end of that life, I deserve this richness. I deserve to be sitting in this kind of royalty. I want my mansion on the hill. I want my gold. I want streets of gold and the pearly silvery gates and whatnot. The true richness, though, that we just read about describes God and His glory as He sits on the throne. When John wrote these verses, we have to remember, he was trying to describe what he saw in heaven. He was limited to using the terms and terminology that he was accustomed to, that was available to him at that time. If you're seeing this glory and this radiance, how would you put such glory, something you've never seen before? The only thing that you have to refer to it or to relate to it is what we consider to be these riches on earth. That's what John was trying to do. He was trying to take and put God's glory, God's magnificence, in earthly terms. How do you do that? You describe it through the golds, the precious things that we consider to be the things we consider to be precious on earth. That's what John was trying to do. I personally don't know that I could do a better job. I don't know. Maybe some of you, Jerry, you're great with words. Maybe you could do a better job. We have to remember what he was trying to do. And that's where we get some of these concepts that heaven is pearly gates, golden streets, and all of the rest of that. There is gold, there is pearly gates and all that, but it's what we're seeing is God's radiance, God's glory, His magnificence. Besides seeing God in all His glory, what is the spiritual significance of heaven? For many people, especially those of us who are Christians, heaven should hold a deeply spiritual attraction. After all, we will finally be with God. We will be eternally in the presence of our Heavenly Father and the Lamb Christ. We are going to be singing His praises and worshiping Him. We will know love, finally, we will know love in its purest form, God. We can find evidence of this in Revelation 7. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Revelation 7, starting at verse 9. All right. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Talk about an awesome worship experience. Wow, I don't know about you. I can't wait to be there to hear the voices of the multitudes, the angels singing, and to be a part of that multitude singing God's praises. Now, aside from these biblical truths and the other biblical truths we'll study, there seem to be three commonly held beliefs about how people can get into heaven. Some subscribe to one of these beliefs, while others seem to want to use all three of them or a variety thereof in an attempt to try to guarantee their spot in heaven. Belief number one, I'm a good person who does good things. That's enough to get me into heaven. Is it? Many misinformed people, including those who consider themselves to be Christian, believe they can earn their way into heaven. They mistakenly believe their acts of kindness to others or their perceptions of their own goodness will guarantee their entry into heaven. Now, their perception of their own goodness comes, of course, because they compare their goodness, after all, they are good, to the evil they witness in others who are deemed to be bad. After all, the good people are not murderers. They're not child molesters. They're not thieves. These good people often give to charity, volunteer their time to humanitarian causes, are productive members of society, pay their taxes, and generally obey the law. Surely all this is good enough for them to get into heaven, isn't it? According to a study conducted in 2007 by Christian statistician George Barna of the Barna Research Group, 54% of Americans responded that they believe if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. Here's an even more disturbing statistic. 37% of those that say that they are born again also subscribe to that theology, that if they do enough good, they will earn a place in heaven. 37% of people that are born again. Question is, what do the scriptures say about accessing heaven through our goodness or our good works? I believe Jesus has something to say about man's goodness if you turn to Mark 10, verse 17. And we're going to read verse 17 and 18. Mark 10. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher," he asked, "what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God." We see in Christ's own words that aside from God, none of us are good. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that God's plan for salvation excludes our good works, and for good reason. Turn with me, if you would please, to Ephesians 2, verse 8. I love to hear that. Now I know why Junho loves to sit up here and hear. There is a sound. You got to come up here and you got to just stay. There is a sound to hearing that rice paper being turned that is, oh, praise God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If salvation were not a gift of God, man's prideful nature would lead him to think or to believe that it was through his own effort that he was worthy of going to heaven. You know, think about yourselves, how we are when we do something. I can only speak for myself. I won't speak for anybody else. But I do have to be careful about a prideful nature that when you do something, you feel, you know, I did a really good job. It looks pretty good, you know. Okay, where's the reward for it? Well, fortunately for us, that's not quite the way God works. I mean, think about all the people that do try to take and achieve heaven through good works. They miss the mark completely. And in Matthew, we have Christ's caution about our good works. Oh, yeah, we're going to go to Matthew. Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4. And then I want you to hold that place because we're going to come back to Matthew. I really can't tell you how awesome that sounds to hear those pages being turned down here. Oh, my goodness. To hear people going through God's Word and know that we're using that and grasping that. Oh, praise the Lord. Matthew 6, starting at verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Obviously, performing good works is not sufficient, especially if the motive is for personal recognition or personal gain. This brings us to a second belief. Belief number two. I adhere to my religious rituals. That will get me into heaven. Many believe that by adhering to specific religious ceremonies and or rituals, that they're going to be deemed worthy to go to heaven. Some believe that entrance to heaven or paradise may be achieved by reciting a particular prayer a specific number of times each day. Others knock on doors while pushing their beliefs in an effort to recruit new members and to meet quotas. Still others believe a strict adherence to man-made laws, typically performed for man's approval, will gain them access into heaven. The question is, can any of these methods assure us a place in heaven? Let's continue on now in verse 5 with Matthew 6. And we're going to go Matthew 5 through Matthew 8. And we're told, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. While lengthy prayers that contain flowery words may impress men, such prayers, because of their insincerity, do not impress God. He considers the condition of the heart of the person who is praying. He also considers the motives behind our prayer requests. Okay, but what about adhering to religious laws and practices? Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew 23. And we're going to start at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them will be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We can see right there, it's adhering to strict religious doctrines and principles. It's not going to get us into heaven, is it? Christ, if you remember, was very critical of as we see here, but also we you think about other scriptural passages, very critical of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? When you think about it, they did this grandiose, they had just the right garments, and the colors were right, and you remember Christ talked about why they even had their, they made sure their tassels were longer than anybody else's, and the phylactery was all just this wonderful outward appearance. Whenever they would pray, oh, they'd have these grandiose flowery prayers that they did in front of everybody. When they tithed, they made sure the trumpets were going off, drawing all this attention to themselves. Was that getting them God into God's presence? Was that getting them into heaven? No, it was all it was doing was getting them man's, look at them. Oh, wow, do you see that guy over there? Look at what he's doing. Ooh, he gave so much cumin. Look at that. Look how long his phylactery and his ties are on his robe. Wow, he's something else, isn't he? That doesn't mean anything to God. God's looking at the whitewashed tomb. He's looking at the inside. What does he tell us right here? He said, you are a dead man's bones and uncleanliness. Because God's looking at the heart. God's looking at what's his motivation. Obviously, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, their motivation was, I want man to see, look at how great I am. I want the best place in the synagogue and at the table. God doesn't care about that stuff. God says, I want to know, do what you're doing in secret so that I know what you're doing, but nobody else. That way you're not getting reward. He tells us, if you accept that reward on earth, if you're doing that for man's reward, you got it. That's it. You're not going to get anything. There's nothing waiting for you in heaven for that. You done got your reward. So please, at the end of this service, don't say a word to me. You guys just go on out the door and just don't say nothing, okay? Unless I did a really bad job, then you can kick me. But, you know, I'm making light of it. But the reality here is we do need to be very careful. We don't want to do our acts of service. We don't want to take and do our prayer time, our tithing, or any of that in expectation that we're going to get anything from man. Because if we're doing that, you got your reward, and it's right here, and it does not transfer to heaven. We need to do that quietly between us and the Lord so that that's waiting for us, that we're storing up those riches God tells us to store up in heaven, not being stored up down here. I don't need to know what any of you are tithing. I don't need to know what kind of works you guys are doing. If you need help in your service, that's a different matter. Please come to me and ask me for help. I'll gladly help you. But I don't need to know that because of what you're doing, wow, I need to praise because of what I'm doing. And this is coming from me. I'll tell you all something personal about me. Ask my wife. It's very difficult for me to not seek. I don't seek praise for my activity, but because of my upbringing, I need reassurance that I'm doing an okay job. And I have to be very careful with that because that can border on ego, which can take me into the realm of where I don't need to be. I need to be just assuming, and my wife is wonderful about reminding me that you don't really need me to tell you did a good job. Are you happy with the job you did? Yes, let it go. Go on to the next project. No, I'm sharing something of me. We have to be very careful about that. Our ego is such a, it can pop up real fast. Our desires, our need to take and know that, yes, oh, you, so I don't need saying, oh, Meryl, you did a marvelous job. I've never seen anybody turn a wrench as well as what you just turned that wrench. Oh, my goodness, look at how nice and shiny you made that bolt. My reward would be right here on earth. Instead, if I'm turning a wrench for somebody to help somebody that's stranded on the side of the road, I just need to take and get them done, get them going, get them back down the road, and know that my Father who is in heaven has seen what I did and knows what my motivation behind doing that is. So we have to be really, really careful here. Going on, adhering to man-made religious laws or practices, it's not going to merit us that place. Not going to get us there. Neither is following, you know, those strict guidelines, edicts that come from man and not from God. He's not fooled by our outward appearances. Belief number three, if you would please. I can buy my way into heaven. I got so much money, I can buy my way into heaven. Can't I? Third commonly held misconception is revealed in the lyrics of this song. I won't have him put it back up. But we saw in the song that he said, I gave you so much money today. I gave you so much money yesterday to cover up his sins, right? Kenny, like many other people, believe that they can buy their way into heaven, at least the author of the lyrics of the song. They believe that through the giving of some of their money to a church or other religious entity or other being philanthropic, did I say that right? They are able to purchase absolution for their wrongdoings. We see that the main character in the song talks about the fact that he gave money for his sins last night. He gave the preacher a little more money for his sins today. Now, he's not even done. He's at church in the morning, and he's giving the pastor more money for the sins for today. Anybody else got a problem with that besides me? It's like you're sitting in church, and you're already plotting out the sins for the rest of the day. Okay, well, maybe he needs to sit back, and then him and the preacher need to have a little bit more of a discussion about his lifestyle. Anyway, then he also gives the preacher a little bit more money so that when the preacher's got the good Lord's ear, he can put in a good word for himself because he don't figure that God's going to listen to him. He's probably right.
I mean, if he hasn't repented, and if this is his approach to buying his way out of his sins, till God hears that, Lord, forgive me, God probably has got a little bit of the volume turned down on his hearing towards that man. You know, Kenny alone is not the only one, though, because we do have a lot of others that believe that this approach is going to guarantee them with certainty a place in heaven. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 18, verse 18. And we know now that the first two verses of this, we already covered a little bit of that in Mark, because we see and we know that Mark covered this, Luke covered this. But we're going to go on with Luke a little bit here. Luke chapter 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Yes, indeed. According to the scriptures we just read, heaven is neither for sale nor can we buy our way into it. It is a gift, but it requires payment of another type, doesn't it? That is that we have to turn our lives over to. We have to submit. Slide 15, if you would, please. So how do we get to heaven? We've seen in our review of the scriptures that heaven is not attainable through our goodness, for none are good. Our good works, no such thing as good works, because if we're doing them in front of man, for man, we got our reward right here and we're not storing anything up for us. We know that strict adherence to man-made religious practices or principles are not going to buy us a place into heaven. What it's going to do is probably just buy us a little bit more condemnation than we already had. We also know that we cannot purchase our way into heaven. How? I don't care who you are on earth. There's no way your money, your wealth, can even compare with the richness of our Lord and all that he has in heaven waiting for us. I mean, we can't fathom it. That's why I understand. I empathize with John whenever I was reading Revelations and what he was trying to take and describe what he saw. And I was sitting there going, when I'm reading that and I was in prayer, and it's like, how would you? I just can't imagine seeing that and then being told, "Now go put it down in terms that people are going to be able to understand." Yeah, right. How? Okay. So I can empathize with what John was trying to do. How then do we gain access to an eternal residence in heaven? There is only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. Christ himself tells us in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now some may be sitting here saying to yourself, "I've heard the passage before, but it doesn't tell me how I get into heaven." I'm glad you're sitting there thinking that. Turn with me, if you would, please, to John 3, verse 13. Oh, thank you, Tim. You are so efficient. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world,
that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the only way to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be sitting there going, you know, I've heard all this, and yeah, okay, I can see where, you know, I can't buy my way into heaven, and I can kind of believe some of what you've been telling me. But right now, I'm just not ready. I'm having too much fun. I'm not ready to give up all the good times, and I'm not ready to settle down yet. I enjoy what I'm doing. Besides, I got plenty of time ahead of me. I'm young. There's no rush. You know, I've heard these and other similar sentiments expressed by a number of people over the years. And I'm sure we all know people who say that they're not ready right now. They're just not ready to bring Christ into their lives. There's a presumption that Christ isn't coming anytime soon. I mean, after all, the Bible's how old? We know that the New Testament has been around for, what, 2,000 years? Just short of 2,000 years? Christ has been telling us all along for 2,000 years that he's going to be coming back, and he hasn't yet. We've got plenty of time. Ah, do we? You know, I want to just be able to play in the world for a little while longer. God's going to wait, won't he? As Christians, we know that we should always be ready to go to heaven. Not just ready, we should be eagerly awaiting our opportunity to go and see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God in all his radiant glory. Nobody knows when he or she is going to die. None of us are guaranteed any specific length of time for our lives. Only God knows when our time on earth is complete. Unexpected events and accidents happen to good people every day. God reinforces this idea in James 4, verse 13. Turn with me there if you would, please. I love it. Y'all get there so quick now. I mean, there's just proof that doing our Bible books, just it works. James 4, starting at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Did you catch that critical phrase James used? Our lives are but a vapor. Now, I personally prefer the translation from the NIV. Let me read that to you. Verse 14 in the NIV says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So vapor, mist. To me, I was able to just bring up this image of fog that it's like, gone. You know, the sun comes up, no more fog. But it's so brief. It's temporary. There is nothing eternal or long-lasting about this right here. This is just a mere little shell that's going to be gone soon. You know, Cindy and I were talking, pardon me, we were talking this morning, and we were trying to put that into context. Okay, let's say that man has a blessed life and lives to be about 80 or 85 years, or man or woman, because usually you women are going to outlive us men. But anyway, let's say that you live 85 years. When you look at how long man's been around, because we're not exactly sure how long man's been around, we know that Moses was given the task at this period to write down all of the history. Cindy and I were talking a little bit about how long, you know, what was the period of time between Adam and Moses and then the time that we've been able to actually track since then. We said, okay, let's figure long. Let's say that for 20,000 years, man's been around. I think that's a little far-fetched. But if you figure, let's even go shorter than that. Let's say it's 10,000 years. 80 years compared to 10,000 years ain't very long. That's a pretty brief little time whenever you look at it. You know, you think about all the people that have come and gone in that brief period of time. None of us has any guarantee. Our lives, this life on earth, is a mist. It is here and gone. That leads me to another point here. To to show you and to share with you a little bit how temporary and how much of a mist we are, pull up slide 18 if you would, please. According to the most recent data from the National Center for Health Statistics, in 2005, there were 2,403,351 deaths across the United States. This is for all ages. Of those, the number of accidental deaths was 97,900. Now, of that figure, 43,354 were motor vehicle related. The harsh reality is, folks, every 13 minutes, someone loses his or her life in a motor vehicle accident here in America. Every 13 minutes. Now, these are people that figure they've got a long time. We have people of all ages, 20-year-olds that think they're invincible and they're going to be around for till they're decrepit and ancient. This is older people that, okay, they figure, well, I'm 70, I still got 15 more years left, haven't made a decision, I'll make a decision whenever I'm closer to 85. But the reality is, every 13 minutes, somebody loses his life on the highways and byways of America, and they weren't expecting it to happen. I'm sharing this with you because I want all of you, if you don't know Christ, please do not walk out of here today without accepting Him. We're going to give you an opportunity. Cindy and I, with this recent election, and then with what we've been listening to on the Maranatha series on Thursday nights, I am really firmly convinced that my time on earth is limited. And I'm thankful for that. A little scared because I have some children that are not walking the way that I would like to see them walking, so I'm very concerned for their health and their safety and their future. But I'm kind of excited about this. But you know, what's the greatest thing a Christian can do? Take somebody with them to heaven. Last night, I've got to tell you, we went to the Newsboys concert. It was a free concert. We took four of our youth went, and then they met some friends of theirs that were there at the concert that had received other transportation. The Newsboys did their concert, then they did an altar call. And I got to tell you, what an awesome sight it was. We were right down next to the stage to see all of these young people, and actually people of all ages accept Jesus Christ, and go out onto the field and pray the sinner's prayer and know that the bells were ringing in heaven, that the angels were singing in heaven, and that we had new brothers and sisters, that if something happened to them when they left that concert last night, they were going to be in the security of the bosom of the Lord. We had one of our youth in our youth group accepted Christ last night, somebody we've been praying for. One of their friends that met them there accepted Christ last night and probably is going to be coming to our youth group. I don't care about what youth group they go to. I care that another young soul was saved at a young age, and they've got a life ahead of them, and they're not going to be damned to eternity, eternal separation from God. They are going to be living with God. They are going to be singing His praises with the rest of us. Those are what I care about. This is why I'm bringing this to you. I got to share with you the time that we've been in here today. Do you know how many people have been killed on the American highways already? As of right now, we started at 10 o'clock. Six people have lost their lives unexpectedly on the highways across America today. Now, these could be people going to church, coming from church, going to the lake, going fishing, or trying to get out of a snowstorm. But they were not expecting their lives to be snuffed out like a vapor. But it happened. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, and yet, yes, I am trying to scare you. This is reality. We do not know what the next minute, what the next 5 seconds are going to hold for us. So if you don't know Christ, I ask you, when the altar call is made, please make the step forward today. You don't know what time you've got left. We do not. Turn with me, if you would, please. I can get very passionate about that, obviously. Maybe that's why I've taken him the youth leader, huh? Oh, well. I think it's just because I can keep up with him and nobody else can. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 24. Verse 36. This is just some scripture to kind of make the point that I was just trying to make. God's word does such a wonderful job of it. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. The people of Noah's time failed to heed God's warning. He told them and tried to warn them of the coming destruction, and then when it came, it caught them completely off guard. We know they were taken off guard because it clearly tells us in the Scripture they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving their children in marriage. We need to be careful that that does not happen to us. We need to be prepared. God has given us, through His Word, many, many warnings that our time is near. Be prepared. Jesus told us, you know, we don't know the hour, the time, or the day that He's going to come as a thief in the night. We have to be prepared. So in summary here, we all know that heaven exists. We know it's a place separate from earth. We know it is a glorious place because God is there. It is a place we should long to be. We know our goodness, our good works won't get us there. We also understand that our strict adherence to religious practices and man-made rules will not get us there either. And finally, heaven is not for sale. We cannot buy our way into it with worldly wealth. There is only one way to go to heaven, and that is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do I take and accept Christ? Some of you may be asking. It's as easy as ABC. The good old ABC. How many of you remember the ABC rule? A, acknowledge that you are a sinner. B, believe that Christ died for your sins on the cross. And C, commit your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just ABC. It's something that we've been teaching. We use it with all of the little kids in Sunday school because it's just so simplistic. I'd like to close, if I could, with a quote from Richard Montague. A good many people will see little heaven hereafter if they do not begin to look for more of heaven now. Please stand with me as we close in prayer. Father God, we come before you. We give you thanks for this opportunity. We thank you, Father, for your word that we can use to apply to each and every moment of our lives, to guide each and every step that we take. We pray, Father, as we leave here today, Lord, that you would bless and protect each of us. Keep us mindful, Father, that we owe you our lives, all that we have, all that we're able to do. And help us, Father, to show you the appropriate gratitude that you so richly deserve. I ask, Father, that you would be with each and every person here, and as they leave, give them traveling mercies and bring them back to us again safely next week. For it is in the precious name of your Son, Christ Jesus, we give you praise, honor, and thanks. Amen. Thank you all for allowing me this opportunity to share with you. God be with you and keep you safe.